Pastor hat that I can't take off. And I want to invite the counselors who have faithfully served this week, if you'll come up, and campers that have been a part of this week, if you'll come up. And Simon says, come up. Sometimes you have to talk in their language. So if you'll come up, and here's the reason why I invite them up. There hasn't been a day this week where many of you have come up to me, at least three of you a day, saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for the teens. I'm praying for the youth camp. And so I invite you, those of you that have been faithfully praying, and I know that you have because we've felt it. We've felt the Spirit of God throughout this week, and I know it's the product of you faithfully praying for these students and for these counselors. And so I invite you to take a mental snapshot of the faces and the lives that you've been praying for. The theme that we had this week is being unmasked. And I can tell you from directing a number of camps, youth camps, that being unmasked is not easy for a teen or for an adult or anyone to give yourself permission to be unmasked. And so we talked about that all week, and we talked about what it meant to be vulnerable before God and what it means to take off that mask so that we can be in the image of God. And so today we took the challenge this morning in our last youth service, and we challenged them to take a mask. You are all too familiar with these kind of masks. And we challenge them to write down the commitments that they have chosen to leave off, to remain unmasked. And this is just one of them that I chose, and I prayed over these masks earlier today, and I just wept because these are authentic, these are real cries out that they want to keep off. And so as faithful as you've been for praying all week, I encourage you and I challenge you to keep praying, because quite frankly, the battle begins tomorrow. When these students and these counselors go back to reality and the commitments that they make, they've made, and the challenges and the experiences that they've had, they're going to fight to keep those alive, because the enemy desires to steal, kill, and destroy. So as faithful as you have been to pray, pray more. Pray harder. This is one. Social anxiety. Perfectionism. Constantly trying to please everyone. Insecurities. That's just one. Depression. Things of the past. Sins. Were written all over these masks. And so I want to invite you to raise a hand to pray for these students. And just like you've taken a mental snapshot of them, I invite you to raise your hand and to pray over them. And friends, I want to invite you to take a mental snapshot of this. Don't forget this image, that just like they've been praying for you all week, these friends are going to be praying for you tomorrow and in these days ahead. So let's pray. God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would be with each one of these students, these campers, these counselors. Lord, the commitments that they have made, Lord, the things that they have been challenged to do, the masks that they have chosen to take off, Lord, that you would empower them by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep those commitments. Lord, we acknowledge, and we don't want to give Satan too much credit, but Satan has not liked what he has seen this week. And Lord, I pray that you would protect and guide and be able to help them withstand the lies of the enemy. So God, be with us and our part to continue to pray and support these teens and these counselors in these days ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Thank you for indulging me. I just thought that that was an important part of what we should do on this youth night. And so I will make my way in this obstacle course of sound equipment and avoid any booby traps here. So I would be remiss if I didn't start this out with a few thank yous. I want to first thank Lee Christ. You and I, about 18 months ago, give or take, had a meal at Bob Evans. Quite frankly, I don't remember what I ate. It's probably a good thing that I don't remember what we talked about. But in a not-so-subtle way, at the end of our time together, you slipped a Taylor County camp brochure over to me and simply said, pray about it. I prayed about it, and you can see how God led. And I'm grateful for that time and that invitation. I want to thank you as a camp for embracing my wife and myself and my kids. You have made us feel welcomed, and I am grateful for that. I'm grateful for the opportunity to share tonight. Humbled by the fact that some great people have been on this platform, sharing God's word boldly and proclaiming the good news of God in significant ways, including some evangelists that you have heard. Lane and Rex, I am grateful for your openness to be used by God. And I know that you were affectionately known as Thunder and Lightning last night, and I'm merely a sprinkle in the bad weather of it all. I'm humbled to share on this platform, but I'm most humbled that God would use someone like me to do something like this. But in short, isn't that what God does? And so I'm prepared to allow God to speak in however God sees fit, and I'll allow the results up to Him. This morning, I was considering this message, and in the weeks leading up to camp, I was confirmed by just what exactly, God, do you have for me to share tonight in a group of people that have been challenged in incredible ways all week? And the word, whether I liked it or not, that kept coming back was the word control. And so I wrestled with that thought of control, probably because I wanted to control what I wanted to share about. But the word control kept coming back. And I could tell you story after story about how I've wrestled about control. I can tell you from a youth director's standpoint, the tension of control. I've done youth camps before where I was in control. Everything was scheduled. Technically, everything was by the minute. Who was speaking, what they were speaking about was scheduled and in a routine. But I learned that better than being in control was allowing God to be in control. I've been a part of camps where things were out of control. There was no plan, no schedule, no real, just, it was a disaster. And I realized the solution to things that are out of control was surrendering to Jesus and allowing Jesus to be in control. There's something in common there. I have learned the hard way through life and ministry. I remember early on in ministry, I was a workaholic. I was working late nights and early mornings. I was thinking about ministry. I wanted to improve. I wanted to impact lives. I wanted to be in control, and I left no room for God. The results were gender-sized results rather than God-sized results. And then life swung the other way. And I got married. Let me explain before you go a different route. I got married and I had two beautiful kids. And I struggled, and I still do, about balancing life and family and ministry. I can tell you more often than not, that balance and that juggle that I've tried to work with has been more out of control than in control. But one of the things that I've learned that better than being in control and the solution to being out of control is allowing God to be in control. The greatest example that I can offer you was early in the 2000s. I had the privilege of going on a missions trip to Cairo, Egypt. I don't know how I was chosen to be on this team, but I was on this team to go and minister to some of the leaders. And part of that, I was on a preaching team. And further wondering why would you choose me, God? I didn't have much preaching experience at all, but here I was, one of the four chosen to go to different churches and to preach to those that were there. I remember a Saturday evening. It was the first night that we were scheduled to go preach, and I was the four of us went in four different churches, and I was there, and I was scared out of my mind. I was nervous. I'd never spoken through an interpreter, and also didn't have much preaching experience to begin with. I had been working on this message on the prodigal son. I wanted to be in control. I wanted to give the perfect message. And so here I was talking through an interpreter. And I should have known from the beginning, as I shared a part of my message and then the translator translated, I often wondered why was his translation twice as long as my bite-sized part of the message. And so this went on and went on, and I realized I was done with my message, so I sat down, and then the interpreter, the pastor that was interpreting my message, went for 20 more minutes. And as I sat down, I thought, he's cleaning up my mess. He's cleaning up the mess that I just made. And he's trying to save the service. I walked away from that service and I felt somewhat defeated. I felt my efforts to be in control of that moment, in control of that sermon, in control of that service, I failed. I remember the next night, it was a Sunday night, and I was anticipating, okay, here we go again. Four of us, four different churches. For some reason, my name didn't get called. Instead, there was four of us, three different churches. I went with our senior pastor, and there was a big sense of relief, and I thought, okay, this is good. I'll go with our senior pastor. I'll take some notes. I'll learn what it's supposed to be like. I'll just sit back and watch. And so there we were. We were greeted, and it was very intimidating, and I remember seeing the men sitting on one side, the women sitting on another side. It was dark, it was kind of gloomy, and I remember the thought, I'm glad I don't have a part in this service. And I remember the pastor escorting us onto the platform, and having senior pastor sit right there and on the platform. And me sitting right next to him, and I was thinking, this isn't necessary. I don't have a part. I could be there and they can introduce me, and that would be great. So the pastor started the introductions, introduced the senior pastor, and said he would be sharing the word of God. And there was a warm welcome. Then they introduced me, and they said, Jennifer, we'll be ministering through song. Yeah, you heard that right. Talk about not being in control. Talk about a moment of panic and being out of control. Friends, I'm no Tab. I am not any one of these talented vocalists that you heard. And in that moment, for someone that wanted to be in control, talk about someone who was out of control. I remember this panic in my mind, wondering, did I hear that pastor correctly? And then I lean over to my senior pastor, really seeking some wisdom and some godly advice. What do I do? I remember leaning over to him and saying, Blake, what do I do? And I'll never forget what he said. He leaned over to me and said, "I guess you're going to sing." And I thought to myself, "Thanks, man." I learned a valuable lesson there. More importantly than being in control, and in those moments when life seems out of control, it's best to surrender to God and let Him be in control. I sang. Couldn't tell you what I sang. I'm grateful for the fact that there was no translator, and so they didn't know what it was supposed to sound like. But more than anything else, I'm grateful for that valuable lesson to me, that it's not about me. It's not about being comfortable or confident. In those moments where life seems out of control, it's best to surrender to God and let Him be in control. Now, lest you think that I'm just making this all up, I want us to turn our attention to Scripture. John chapter 2, starting in verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he whipped out of cords and drove them from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins and the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." Verse 18, the Jews responded, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? In other words, who do you think you are?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." You're familiar with this scene. You're familiar with this passage. The Jewish people, they were essentially turning this temple into a flea market. They were turning this into a market for them to gain money. And as you can tell, Jesus didn't like it. Jesus' desire for the temple was for it to be cleansed, to be holy, to be set apart. And as I've shared with the students, sometimes we need to look at a passage of Scripture, make some observations, and apply it to our lives. And how in the world would this scene be applicable to us today? Let me share that, at least my thoughts. Jesus was making the temple holy, was setting it apart the way it ought to be. And then in this conversation, he turned the conversation not about the temple, but what he was going to do, his body, in 3 days. They didn't understand that. They didn't appreciate it. But the reality of it is, he was talking in terms for us to understand. And as we look at what John does throughout the Gospel of John, he's revealing who Jesus is. And our response to who Jesus is. So what is our response to Jesus in the context of this passage? Because I believe that just like what Jesus desired to do to the temple is what Jesus desires to do for us individually. Jesus' desire in the chaos of our lives is for us to be cleansed, to be holy, to be set apart. The Jews wanted to control the temple. And in this scene, it turned into something that was out of control. What's better than being in control is allowing God to be in control. What's the solution when life is out of control? Surrendering to Jesus. And allowing Jesus to be in control. So how does this apply to us? How does this apply to you? How does this apply to me? Let me try to share it this way. Have you surrendered your life completely to Jesus? I have often looked at it, and here's the convicting thought as I study this passage for myself. Look at my life and look at your life as a home. And I don't doubt for one moment that many of you have allowed Jesus into your home. But how deep into your home have you allowed him in? Have you merely let him into the front door of your home? Or have you allowed him to take residency in every single part of your life, every single part of your home, every single part of who you are? Because if not, why? Is it possible that you want to be in control of what's in your life and what happens in your life? Because the danger in that is that you becoming in control of what God does rather than surrendering your life completely to God. Is it possible that the reason why you've only merely let Jesus into the front door of your life is because the rest of your life, the rest of your home is out of control and you don't want to surrender that to Jesus? That's the convicting thought that I had as I wrestled through this passage. Let me go a little bit deeper, because this is where my mind went as I wrestled with this. Am I willing to let Jesus into my living room? Not just the front door, but the front room of my life, the front room of my house. Am I willing to let Jesus into my bedroom and in my nightstand and under my bed? Am I willing to let God into every single part of my life, my computer and my search history and my finances and every single part of my home and my life? Or am I just comfortable enough to allow control for God to say, God, welcome to my home, welcome to my life, but please just stay there? It's awfully tempting for us to be in control of where God lives and resides in our life. It's awfully tempting for us to say, God, you're welcome into my life every Sunday morning from 10 to noon. God, you're welcome into my life at Taylor County Camp on this setting and this place from July 1st to July 9th. But once I'm done, can you give me my space? That's the convicting thought that I see in this, because it's awfully tempting in a life that wants to be in control or to hide what's out of control. It's easier to live in those two spaces than to say, God, I surrender it all to you. I want you to be in control. I don't want to be in control anymore. I want you to be in every part of my house, every part of my life. And I know that there are parts in my life, there's parts in my house that are out of control, that are mess, that are sinful, that are not set apart. But I need you. I want you to be able to cleanse me. Because here's the thing, here's the bottom line. We read a passage like this and we see Jesus clear the temple and we say that, go Jesus. You do that, Jesus. They deserve that, Jesus. Until it comes time for God to do the same thing in our lives. And then we say, no, Jesus. Please, no, Jesus. We look at this and we say, Jesus, you had every right to cleanse that temple. They were misusing it. They were not doing what they were supposed to. They were not viewing that temple the way they should have. And we applaud Jesus for that until it comes time for God to do the same thing in our lives. And we say, no, Jesus. Because we want to be in control. And we want to hide what's out of control. And I've learned the hard way through life and ministry that the best thing for either of those is to surrender to Jesus and allow Him to be in control. I used to think that John 2 and John 3 were two independent passages, and they are. I used to think that there was no space for there to be overlap between John 2, the end of John 2, and then what happens in John 3. But I believe that in the context of what we're talking about, they go hand in hand. We go from here in John chapter 2, John transitions from a very public scene at the temple in chapter 2 to a very private discussion in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. His status would tell us that he had it all together. He was in control. He had stature. He had wealth. He was a leader. But we also know, as we go on, he was a truth seeker. He came to Jesus, verse 2, he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." I always found it interesting that Nicodemus, this leader, person with stature, person with wealth, for all intents and purposes, we can identify this as someone who was in control of his life. Yet here he was, having this discussion at night, sneaking out, having this interaction with Jesus, seeking truth. From outside appearance, it looked like he was in control. But when we take off the mask, we look and we see that there was a wrestle, there was a tension in his life, and there was something that he was looking for, something that was out of control. And then we know that the discussion continues, and it was perfectly set up with Jesus saying in verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Unless they are born again. It's almost as if John is continuing this thought of the Jewish people and this tension that they were having, and God's desire for them to be set apart. He follows it up. John follows this up with this important and significant interaction with Nicodemus, really addressing this very same thing of control in their life. You may appear to have it all together. You may appear to be in control of your life. But what's better than being in control of your life is allowing God to be in control of your life. And Jesus addresses this in a not so subtle way. You must be born again. You must be born again. Had Nicodemus surrendered his life completely? If I was having a conversation with Nicodemus right now, I would say, "Nicodemus, how much of your life, how much of your home have you surrendered to Jesus? How far into your home have you allowed Jesus to make it in?" Because on the outside appearance, he seemed like he had it all together. But as we read on, there's nothing to indicate that he had completely surrendered his life to Jesus. So what do we do, friends, with a passage like this? What do we do when we look at the tension between this scene in the Jewish temple? What do we do when we are faced with this question, have you been born again? And I don't want to discredit anyone. I, quite frankly, I don't know you. I do know some teens and some counselors. I do know my wife fairly well. But for the rest of you, I don't know your spiritual condition. But I know God does. I don't know the struggles that you have. I don't know how closely you hold on to being in control of life, or I don't know how out of control your life is, but wherever you are, I know what's better than being in control, and I know what the solution to is when your life is out of control. Either way, it's surrendering to Jesus and letting Jesus be in control. I don't dare suggest anything for any of us this evening, but what I do suggest is that we completely surrender all of who we are, all of our home, all of our lives, because I've tried the alternatives, and it's just a struggle. I can tell you that I've tried being in control. I've tried addressing on my own a life that's out of control, and it's just led me to on the edge every time of burnout. And it's not until I've surrendered my life to God and God has placed special people in my life. I'm grateful for this week where my life has crossed sections with Rex and Lee and Paula. These are individuals who have modeled Jesus to me and have helped me along the way, helped me balance my life, helped me fan the flame. Does it feel that weird doing it? Because that felt really weird. Hopefully it looked cooler than it felt. But there have been people in my life when I have chosen to surrender my life and to give God control. God has helped me every step of the way. God has helped me find balance in my life. God has helped me put the right people in my life. Even right before this message, before this service started, I sent a text message to two of my dear friends, some of my accountability partners, and I told them about this service, and I said, hey guys, I could use your prayer. They responded quickly. And they said, I've got you. I'm praying for you. Do you have that? Do you have that in your life? Do you have that support? Have you surrendered yourself? Is there areas in your life that you're saying, God, I welcome you into my life. I welcome you into my home. But please, not that part of my life. Not that part of my life. I tend to be very intentional to make room for the Holy Spirit, and that's what I'm going to do. I want to invite the Asbury team to come up, and they're going to lead us in a song, and I want to invite you to spend some time with God. In fact, I want to invite